Right, I would like to look at the subject of renewal, and it's a wonderful expression. It naturally follows on from the theme of regeneration. We think of repentance and turning to the Lord. We think of the faith and the turning away from sin. That, of course, brings salvation into our lives, and salvation involves the great regeneration, new birth. But what then? And then, of course, it opens up for us the wonderful blessing of renewal, day by day, by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's something very, very wonderful. Let's first of all look at the Old Testament, where we are introduced to this wonderful theme in a very beautiful way. It's important to emphasize that regeneration is a once-only thing. You don't talk about being regenerated every day. I always remember Mr. Ironside saying about, he says, you don't sing, you must be born again and again and again and again. It's simply you must be born again. But when it comes to renewal, of course, renewal is something that we do. It can know day by day, as the Apostle Paul said, his inner man was being renewed day by day. So renewal is different from regeneration in that it refers to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it's a work in which we cooperate. Let's look at Psalm 51 and verse 10 for a lovely, delightful reference to renewal. This is David's great psalm of confession, and this is what he says as he yearns for restoration, that God would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So David was here crying to the Lord that the Lord would renew within him a proper focus upon holiness in his life. Let's look at Psalm 103 for another delightful reference. The Psalms, I think, are very rich in beautiful expressions that make some truths become very vivid to us. Notice what he says, Psalm 103 and verse number 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now that's a lovely expression. Our youth renewed like the eagles. And that's open to, no matter how old we are, we can be young in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suggest that when he speaks about our youth being renewed like the eagles, that probably what he's referring to is that every year the eagle shed its feathers and a new crop of feathers came and it was renewed. It looked fresh and new again. And so he says, well, it's the same. God can do that for us. He restores our souls, and he refreshes us, and he renews us. And then coming over to Isaiah chapter 40, where we get another beautiful verse referring to this subject of renewal. Reading at verse number 30, and he says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Here we get the eagles again. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, that's very lovely, isn't it? So before the gift of the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, and let's bear in mind that it was a wonderful event in the history of the Bible, when the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. It hadn't happened before, and we don't look for it to happen again in our experience. It has already happened, and we enter into the good of it. In the Old Testament, they did not have that wonderful blessing. But nevertheless, by the grace of God, as these verses demonstrate, they experienced the revitalization of their spiritual lives. They experienced restoration, refreshment, and strengthening. And these are all comprehended by the term renewal. It's a lovely thing to be renewed like that. You know what it's like if you've had a very tired day, and you go to bed at night and you have a good sleep, and you wake up the next day and all the tiredness is gone and you're completely renewed. Now, if it's a Monday morning, you bounce out of bed and just glad to be going to work. Well, I don't mean it's exactly like that. But I mean, it does so wonderfully refresh you. Now, that's an example of what God does for his people. He refreshes us continually and renews us so that we are encouraged in the Lord and we rejoice in the Lord and we keep on going in our spiritual lives. Now let's have a look then at the New Testament. Now, some people put emphasis on this, but I'm not a Greek scholar, so I can't comment on this, but there are two Greek words that are translated renew in the New Testament. One has the idea of being renewed into something different, and sometimes Paul uses that word, and the other has the idea of being renewed into something youthful and fresh. But I think Paul kind of takes the word and gives it, as he often does, a lot of words that were commonly used amongst the Greeks in the days of the apostles. The writers of the New Testament took them up and used them in a wonderfully new way, gave them a whole new meaning. One of the great words like that is the word what we translate church. They lifted that word ecclesia out of the Greek language and just gave it a new wonderful meaning. And it's the same with renewal. And it refers to a process commenced and undertaken by the Holy Spirit in which we willingly cooperate. It involves a deeper knowledge of Christ, greater conformity to the image of God, imparting holy aspirations and desires, bringing our thinking under the power of the Word of God, and daily strengthening and revitalizing of our spiritual lives. And that's something that a believer can experience, as Paul the Apostle said, day by day. But let's have a look at some very important terms to understand. And again, if we want to understand the writings of the Apostle Paul, it's very important to understand these expressions. First of all, the Apostle sometimes talks about the old man and the new man. Now, some people talk about this as the old nature and the new nature, but I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. When he speaks about the old man, it is our former, unregenerate life in its entirety. And as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, that phase of our life is ended. And he talks about the new man, and that is what we have become in Christ as a result of salvation. So our lives are divided by our conversion experience. Before conversion, that's the old man. Subsequent to conversion, that's the new man. And now we have to sort of manifest the features of the new man in our lives day by day. Then you think of the expression flesh and spirit. The flesh, of course, refers to our bodies, the natural bodies in which sin is seen to reside. It refers to our natural weakness. We have the Spirit of God within. And the Bible shows to us that the flesh, we are called upon to resist the desires of the flesh and to fulfill the desires that have been implanted within us by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So he says the flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other. So then, let's have a look at what the Apostle Paul says about renewal in some of these epistles. First of all, in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Sorry, I should read verse 6. Verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, what an inspiration to repent and turn to the Lord, His kindness and His love. After this wonderful kindness of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, and we've already had that. This new life that was brought to us resulted in our cleansing away the sinfulness that was in our hearts. And then he says, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now what I would suggest here, what we have here, is that the Holy Spirit of God imparted to us at the moment of conversion new desires that were never there before. Our moral and spiritual vision and thinking was brought into line with that of God. There's a word that the Apostle Paul uses sometimes to refer to our state before we were saved. He talks of us as being enemies of God, that was our natural state, as being estranged from God. But the other word was that we were alienated from God. Have you ever thought about what that means? It can happen in a marriage that husband and wife become alienated from one another. They've grown apart. And what I think that expression means that in our unsaved days, that we loved the things that God hated, and we had no love for the things that God loved. But when the Holy Spirit of God came into our lives, when we were saved by divine grace, He brought to us new desires, so that we began to desire the things that God loves. And so that we began to find the things that God hates grieving to us. Now that is renewal. And it's a wonderful moment in our experience. And because we have got these new desires, then these are the desires that we are to fulfill in our lives, not the desires that are natural to us that come from the flesh. It's true, it's very solemn to remember that what forms character is the desires you give expression to. A person who follows immoral desires becomes an immoral person. A person who follows the desires implanted within them by the Holy Spirit becomes more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Those desires, if we follow them and yield to them, by the grace of God, they will change our lives. Now let's have a look at Colossians chapter 3, where this wonderful subject is referred to again. Verse number 8, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8. He says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." It was something that happened when they were converted. "And have put on the new man." Again, that was something that happened when they came to the Lord. And then he says about this, the new man, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." This is what happened to us when we became believers. We rejected our old former manner of life, and in Christ we embraced a new way of living. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6. He says, you know, when you turn from the Lord, what happened? I don't want to misquote the verse. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form or that mold of doctrine which was delivered you." Now what the Apostle Paul was saying is this. When you heard the gospel, you allowed God to pour your life into a new mold. I presented to you something altogether new. I presented to you Christ, the Savior, and you looked at him, and you're willing to allow God to pour you into that new mold. That's what happens, he says, when you're saved. Now he puts it in a bit of a different way here. He says, you know, in your unsaved days, you were clothed with these garments associated with the old man, but what you did was you took them off and laid them aside, and inwardly you put on new garments that are according to the new man. And now that former behavior is something that you can no longer indulge in. And he says this about the new man. "It is being renewed unto knowledge, deeper knowledge of Christ day by day, and also after the image of him that created it." I think it's very important to remember the Apostle Paul is not saying for a moment that when we were saved, we kind of way become, I'll give you a verse in the Bible where it shows this very interesting way in which the Apostle Paul presents this. But basically, you, the person you were born, you continue on. It's not as though, well, you as a person finished and a kind of a altogether new person began to exist. I like the way the Apostle put it in Galatians when he said this, and he really makes it quite forceful. He says, "I am crucified with Christ." He says, "Yes, nevertheless, I live." Me, Paul, I was born Paul, whenever it was he was born. I'm still living. But then he says, "Yet not I." It's really no longer me living anymore, yet it is me living still. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So the Apostle Paul says, in a sense, it's no longer I that lives. I'm a new person in Christ. But in another sense, I am still the same person, but I've been wonderfully changed by the grace of God. Now, the Apostle Paul put it very beautifully, and I think we can all appreciate that wonderful language of the Apostle Paul. Now, that's what happened when we were converted. We rejected our old way of life, we accepted a new way of life in Christ, And that new, that holy form of human life, which resulted from redemption, created once for all in Christ, we've been introduced into that new form of life. And he says, therefore the things that marked your past should no longer mark us. And he says, in that form of life, it has been renewed in knowledge, in contrast to error and wrong thinking, and it's being renewed after the image of him that created him. Now coming over to Ephesians chapter 20 for another wonderful reference. Ephesians chapter 4, sorry, and verse number 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now again, the Apostle Paul was talking to them about their former, the way they once lived. And he says, but you were introduced to the truth as it is in Jesus. Now bear in mind this. Whenever the writers of the New Testament use the divine titles, they always use them very carefully. The Apostle Paul didn't say Christ Jesus in one verse and then Jesus Christ in the next verse just simply to change. You know, like, oh, well, I use it here, so I better change here. Or my writing, my letter might get a bit boring, so I'll change it around a bit. Every time one of the divine titles in relation to God or in relation to Christ is used, it is used with very, very great care. Now what the Apostle Paul says here, he says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now when they use the expression Jesus, they are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in his life down here, in his human life. You have heard of that perfect life, and you have learned from that perfect life the kind of people that God wants you to be. It's amazing, as we come to the New Testament, God starts us off with the Gospels. That's where we've got to start. Before you come to the Epistles, you've got to go through the Gospels. And so you read through the Gospel of Matthew, and you think to yourself, well, now I know all about Christ, now I can start reading the Epistles. No, says the Lord, there's another Gospel to go yet. You've got to learn more about Jesus before you start reading Paul. And so you read through the Gospel of Mark and you think, well, now I'm ready. No, says the Lord, there's another Gospel yet. You've got to learn more about Jesus. You've got to read about him and look. And we come to John, and again, another view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God do that? He is stressing to us the vital importance that we will never understand Christian living until we first look at Jesus. And I use that word carefully, the way the Apostle Paul looks at it. You must look first at Jesus. Then you'll understand what the Christian life is all about. Then we understand the working of the Spirit of God, who wants to bring us so that we are conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now he says, this is what you learned from Jesus as you heard about that perfect, beautiful life. This is what you've learned. You've learned that you can no longer wear that old man. But look, God is finished with him. You must finish with him. What God has, what I ideally was completed at the moment of conversion, you must now practically effect in your lives. He says you have learned this, that you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you must put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want you to think for a few moments of that expression, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Difficult expression, but I think I understand it this way. The mind is the faculty of the spirit. The spirit is the inner man that relates us to God. That's what sets us above the animal creation. We relate to God. We have a mind that enables us to think. Now says the Apostle Paul, this is what is essential in the believer's life. It is something that must keep on going in your life. Your whole thought process, says this, must be renewed, so that in an intelligent way, by prayer, meditation, worship, the reading of scriptures, contemplation of Christ, the inner man is continually strengthened, encouraged, and inspired in this intelligent way to serve God and imitate Christ. And when that happens, he says, then he says your character will begin to become more like the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's come to Romans chapter 12. I want to dwell a little bit on this verse because I think it's very, very important. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the most difficult things for the Christian to do is to live above our surrounding culture. It is very, very difficult. I never really realized how difficult it was until you have a family. It's something that's very, very difficult. Something that's very, very challenging. So the apostle says, be not conformed to this world, and uses the world here with the sense of age, and I think he's probably referring to this whole dark age of sin from the fall until the coming of Christ. But also I think it does have the aspect also of the contemporary world in which you live. That's what we are most subject to, being conformed to it. And it's very, very easy for the values of the world around us to very, very subtly begin to shape our lives. It's something that happens almost imperceptibly. We may not even sense it is happening. But it does, because constantly we're being bombarded with the thinking of our contemporary worlds. And that thinking will shape our lives without us probably fully realizing it. And sometimes it's only as you look back on your life and you say, hey, I used to think this way back then, but now I think this way. What's happened in the meantime? And somehow your thinking has been shaped by the contemporary world around you without us really realizing that it's happening. Now the Apostle Paul says, the only way this problem can be overcome is by, he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by an inward transformation. And that inward transformation comes about by the renewing of our minds. Now let's think about that. The Apostle Paul in this great epistle of Romans has brought before us wonderful truth. The fact of human sin, the magnificent grace of God, justification by faith, the indwelling spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death, the glorious future that lies before us in Christ. Now, when a believer brings all these great truths into their mind, and when they focus their minds upon them, so that their minds aren't, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, they're not in love with this life, but looking out to the life that's beyond, and their mind filled with these wonderful truths that are brought to us in this great epistle, as they are throughout Scripture, that has the effect of renewing our minds, which has the result of transforming us inwardly, so that instead of being conformed to the contemporary world, something more wonderful begins to happen. We prove in day-by-day experience that the will of God is good, beautifully kind, wonderful, and that it's acceptable to God. For a believer to be doing His will, it's a wonderful, acceptable sacrifice, and that God's will is absolutely perfect. Now, that is something that must happen continually. Our minds must be constantly refocused, so that the power of these great truths that we learn in the Scriptures are not diminished in our lives, and so that we're continually transformed. That's the only way not to be conformed to the age. Some people think if you're religious, it means you're not conformed to the age. You know, the Pharisees were intensely religious people, but they were thoroughly men of their age. They were wholly conformed to the contemporary world. The values of the world lived in their hearts. Outwardly religious, inwardly conformed to the contemporary world with its selfishness. Now the Christian has got to be someone that's different, and where you've got to start is in your mind. Your mind must be focused on what is brought to us in Scripture. It must be focused on what we'll have in Christ. It must be focused on the great things of the Spirit of God. And the result of that will be that we'll be transformed and therefore not conformed to this world. One more scripture, and then I'm going to conclude on just briefly on the subject of revival. because I want to think, bring some important truths about revival from that. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, that is in reference to his sufferings, his troubles, and being perplexed in every hand. He says, yet he says, we don't faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's a lovely verse, isn't it? The inner man being continually renewed as the Apostle Paul experienced the working of the Spirit of God in his life, and as he was abiding in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I just want to make a few cautionary notes about this. Renewal is a very wonderful thing. When God refreshes us, when God renews us, when God revitalizes our spiritual life as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it does not mean our problems will cease. Too often people are looking in their Christian lives for a kind of life that will have no problems. Such a life does not exist. The Apostle Paul, who experienced daily renewal, at the same time experienced great disappointment, many trials, and many, many sorrows. And yet, remarkably, in the midst of all of these things, he was able to rejoice in the Lord always and to keep on rejoicing because he was a man who knew renewal. Renewal does not mean life will be easy. And it's something we know on this, that when God brings us through experiences, he does not make those experiences easy for us. The experiences don't lose their burdensome nature, but it gives us the strength to go through those experiences, and that's where renewal comes in. So the results of renewal are, as we've read, proving in experience that the will of God is good in the sense of being kind and gracious, perfect and acceptable, growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, usefulness in service, we become vessels meet for the Master's use, and the peace and the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ bequeathed to his disciples comes into our lives as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, can I just say about renewal, as we think of revival, that renewal is an experience that is open to believers continually. There is no circumstance in your life. There is no era in which you live. There is no country in which you can live. But every believer, through the resources available to us in Scripture, can know renewal from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, revival is something different. Revival is a divine visitation of God where he awakens his people and where the gospel will go forth with power and many people are saved. But the point I want to emphasize here, it's very, very important to remember that renewal is considered the normal experience of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at this word revival. First of all, in the Old Testament. Now, I was amazed in looking through the Old Testament to discover just how much this theme of revival appears in the New Testament, Old Testament. I was just amazed to discover that the greatest psalm on personal revival is Psalm 119. Again and again and again, the psalmist prays that God would quicken him, that God would revive him. It's a wonderful psalm to read as that psalmist longed and yearned for a fresh experience of the Lord in his life. If you want to read a psalm on national revival, the great psalm is Psalm 80. It's one of the most moving psalms that you can read, written at a time when God's people were in very great distress, and the psalmist cries to the Lord that he would deliver his people. It is a real prayer that God would visit his people in grace and deliver them. It's a wonderful psalm. And if you another great passage on revival in the Old Testament is Habakkuk chapter 3, in which the prophet prays for the revival of God's work amongst his people. Now that idea of revival is often expressed with the idea of God visiting his people to bless them. A divine visitation. When you come to the New Testament, we don't actually get the word revival as such. We read about God visiting his people. We read about a time of visitation. We read about times of refreshing coming from the Lord. But we don't read about revival as such. The writers of the New Testament focus on renewal for the individual believer. And that's something very, very important to bear in mind. When you come to the English, the use of the word revival in English, this is a problem I want to talk about. I'll just read what I've written here. The dictionary gives the meaning of revival as a religious awakening, and then a movement for the renewal of religious fervor by means of special services. Now, there are two completely different ideas here. And it's vitally important to distinguish between them. It's one thing to talk about revival as a spiritual awakening brought about by divine visitation when God's people have departed from the Lord and the Lord in wonderful grace steps in, awakens them, brings about repentance, and the result is blessing from the Lord. That is the result of God's sovereign act. But there's another meaning given to the word, and that is the attempt to whip up or create a revival by special religious services. And this is human activity, and the belief that human activity can generate a revival is referred to as revivalism. And the person who promotes revivalism is referred to as a revivalist. And so sometimes you might read words like this: if God's people will do this and this and this, you'll have a revival. Or they might give another set of scriptures, and might even give scriptures with it: you do this, this and this, and there's going to be a great revival. And sometimes on the basis of that, they will promise and prophesy a revival. The Bible never speaks about revival in that way, as something that is under human control. We can all be renewed, but whether or not we will pass through times of revival is something that God alone knows, and something that is in His hands only. I think it's lovely to read through Scripture to see the wonderful examples of revival throughout the Old Testament. I think one of the greatest is, and I just think these words are so beautiful, I was just reading them in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And verse number 7, these were the Lord's words to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Just cast your eye over to chapter 4 and the last verse of chapter 4. In verse 30, he says, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now that's a very, very beautiful picture of what happens when the Lord very graciously visits his people. The wonderful results of such a movement. And the Old Testament is full of such examples. Judges, it's full of an ongoing cycle of departure. The resultant misery of the people of God. Their confession of their sins, their turning to the Lord. God visiting his people and the result of blessing. You come right to the Old Testament and that pattern is the same. It is the same with church history. But it's not something that we can control. We can pray for it. The point I want to emphasize is this. Every believer can know renewal. We don't have to say, I wish God would revive us so that I could be renewed. No, we know renewal in our personal experience. And if, as we look around the people of God today in Christian testimony, it's in a great state of weakness, we can pray that God will work amongst his people, that he will visit his people in grace and awaken us to spiritual realities, that the result might be very, very great blessing. Now, I'm just going to close by just what Joel said in his day. I don't think you can ever promise or prophesy a revival. When Joel spoke to the people of God in his day, in times of great national distress, he simply said this, as he called for them to turn to the Lord, he knew that God would have mercy upon them and forgive them, but he also said this, who knows if he, the Lord, will turn and leave a blessing behind him. That's something we can't know, but who knows that he will, so let's turn to the Lord. And again, when Habakkuk prayed to God for divine revival, the revival of work in his day, of God's work amongst his people in his day, he concluded by saying this: although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now that's personal renewal in very dark days, even when the prophet does not know revival. I was thinking just during the week of the people of God who lived in the days of the bondage in Egypt. Sometime between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses, it was something like 64 years. Sometime in those period, there arose a new king in Egypt who began to persecute the people of God, began to impose upon them very, very heavy bondage. And the people of God began to cry unto the Lord. And you can well remember the believing Israelite from that very moment would have been crying for divine deliverance. God answered their prayer, first of all, in the birth of Moses. Of course, they didn't know the significance of Moses' birth. We know now as we read the scriptures. But it would be 80 years before Moses would come and through the power of God set his people free. Now, what did those people do during those dark days of Israel's bondage? It could have been for up to 100 long years. 100 years of praying. And seemingly their prayers aren't being answered, but really they are, but they've been answered according to God's calendar. Well, I'll tell you, they simply enjoyed what the psalmist spoke of here. As the psalmist said, not the psalmist, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. They experienced the renewal of the Lord in their individual lives. They waited upon the Lord, and their strength was renewed. They knew what it was for their strength to be renewed like eagles. Or as David said, for a right spirit to be renewed within them, they were able to individually experience the blessing of the Lord in their life. That is something very, very important to remember. The circumstances of our lives, as far as enjoying the Lord, are not the significant thing. But nevertheless, at the same time, we can pray that God would in grace visit his people, awaken his people, and that the gospel might go forth with living power. Now, I just commend that to you. I trust that the notes will be a blessing to everyone, particularly the scriptures that are brought here. Don't hesitate to read them and meditate them upon yourself, because it's in the reading of scriptures and the study of scripture that's where the real blessing comes to us. But I just hope they'll have been of help to us as we've looked at very basic themes: repentance, regeneration, renewal, and revival.